Most of the pulpits I get behind are like Acts chapter 9. You hear a voice, but you see no man. That's God's prerogative, how He makes every star so different. Our first reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 49. The book of Genesis, chapter 49, reading from verse 22. Jacob blessing his sons, and he says to Joseph, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and his arms and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Psalm 51, please. We should really commence from verse 6 to get the continuation of thought. Psalm 105, verse 6. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, even the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people. He suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land, and he brake the whole staff of bread, and he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of his substance. Now the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. I want to express my thanks to those that have gone before, whose ministry I have appreciated. It has been heart-challenging, and it has caused me to deal with matters before the Lord, like I'm sure all of us. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is my happy lot at the conclusion of this conference to speak about one of the most beautiful personages of all of Scripture, Joseph. No one person has occupied the attention, the respect, the appreciation, the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ as we see Christ through Joseph than that man himself. Joseph is a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus. And there are many fragrant thoughts that ascend heavenward because Joseph has been placed in Holy Scripture as a beautiful example of a man who began the race, a man who continued the race, and a man who finished the race. I covet that, brethren. Very, very much. And we've been reading about a lot of broken pieces through this weekend, and some of our brethren have had the unpleasant task to bring before us Lot and his compromise, and David and his household, and some of the clay feet that you see in a lot of us. But in Joseph we don't see that, and I'm glad the conveners of this conference have chosen to bring this note up to a higher ground. Joe says, yes, I wish I had that. Not pleasant speaking about the ills. It's never pleasant for a doctor to diagnose the problem. But today we're looking at a man who so much resembles the Lord Jesus Christ, who was wholly harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. I love the story of Joseph because the despised one becomes beloved. The wronged one gets righted. The faithful one gets rewarded. And the quality of good and truthfulness win out at the end. Now, we live in a broken world, like Brother Ralph has said. We read the newspaper, and it's the most depressing thing you can do is read the newspaper. And if you want something more depressing, look at the news. But I thank God that I have set before us here today the fact that God is going to rule the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all mankind, in that he raised them from the dead. So I'm thankful. It's all going to end up right, brethren. May not be right now, but the hope of the Christian is that Jesus Christ is going to reign. And I believe it's just around the corner. But the life of Joseph spreads itself before us in so many facets and beautiful. It's like a beautiful diamond that you see in the jeweler's window. You look at it this way and you see a beautiful color, and you turn it and you see another beautiful color. But let's just make it simple. There are two principal facets that I want to see in the life of Joseph from which you and I perhaps can learn a lesson that will alter our life considerably. It's this. And all that God gave to Joseph, and all that God arranged his path and his plans of his course of life, two things emerged primarily. And I want to remember these. It's this. That God was going to get a revenue of glory as he looked upon that obedient servant. There was going to ascend to God a sweet-smelling incense of the person of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God was going to take that life and mold it and fashion it just like the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the Spirit of God works the same in every dispensation. I believe it's always the Spirit's mind to bring about images of the Lord Jesus. And so when Paul said to the Galatians, he says, I labor in birth pangs until now, until Christ be formed in you. And I believe it was the Spirit's prerogative to do that in the life of Joseph. So that number one, not so much what Joseph got out of it. It's not so much the accrued benefits that all of us get. That comes. That's all the fringe benefits. But what God gets, first of all, this is the burnt sacrifice. This is holy for the God of heaven and earth. And I say the life of Joseph principally, and brethren, I would be remiss if I did not say your life, is principally made for God. Secondly, my second facet is this, that the whole of God's wonderful abundance of gifts to Joseph was for the primary cause that he would maintain the people of God when they were in a strange land and they were far away from a gathering center. It says here in Jacob's blessing of Joseph that God would take care of Israel, out of which would come the shepherd of Israel, even the stone of Israel. And God saw to it that he protected that royal seed away back when they were hardly a nation at the beginning of their experience. God saw that he was going to prepare the sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, out of which would come the tribe of Judah, out of which would come the one who was going to reign over the earth forever and ever. That was the provision for which God blessed Joseph. It was God who called the famine. It didn't happen by chance. But God sent a man before them, that is the children of Israel, that he might preserve their seed. And so with these two principal points before me, I want to appreciate all that Joseph had. It says that Joseph was a good-looking man. It says that Joseph was wise, tremendous wisdom. He had ability, he had status, he had leadership qualities. But beloved, he used them all principally to glorify God and to maintain the need of God's people. If the gift that God has given me, if the talents that God has given me, lead me in a path away from God and away from God's assembly, then I have abused the gift that God has given me. When the Lord Jesus Christ was entering into heaven, Ephesians chapter 4, in the glory, the splendor of his resurrection and his ascension into the right hand of God, as any victorious the sovereign could ever do, he lavished gifts upon men. Because at the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to begin that wonderful thing called the Church of Jesus Christ. And the day of Pentecost would bring it into being. And in view of that, our sovereign, as he entered into heaven, he gave gifts unto men. And so he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. For what reason did he do it? For self-aggrandizement? For us just to feed upon our own ego? for us just to live for self. The Word of God, He said, He did it for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of the ministry, unto the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all arrive in the unity of the faith. And that's what the Lord Jesus said to Paul on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You're touching the body that is so precious to me, Paul. You're touching me, and that's why the Apostle Paul said that he was not worthy to be called an apostle. Was he a man of ill repute? Was his past darkened like a lot of ours? No, he says, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. I'm the least of all the apostles because I persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. And so when you touch the body of Jesus Christ, when you dismember the body of Jesus Christ, God holds that a serious consequence. When you benefit the body of Jesus Christ, may I suggest to you, the Lord Jesus says, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of these, the least of my servants, you've done it unto me. So we're all going to go back now. We're all going to go back to our little corners. We're going to go back and put shoe leather and all that we've heard, and we want to benefit not only our own lives, but we want to make sure that we are going to benefit that wonderful thing called the Church of Jesus Christ in your local assembly. And so in Psalm 106, the psalmist says, remember me with thy favor towards thy people, that I may see the prosperity of thy saints, and that I may rejoice in the joy of thy nation. Beloved, there's nothing more gratifying, and I oftentimes do that when I'm at home with our assembly, and I see them coming in, old and young alike. They're coming to the prayer meeting. They're coming to the breaking of the bread. They're coming to the Bible reading. They're coming to whatever the meetings of the assembly. And I see them coming in, and I say oftentimes, thank God for the saints of God, as you see them gathered collectively and going on for God. I want you to go on, gentlemen. I want you to build into the kingdom of God. I want you to take your talents and lay them at the feet of Jesus Christ. And I want God to show you what He can do with you as He did with Joseph. We don't have to go through life broken. We don't have to go through life maimed. We don't have to go through life with a cloud over our heads. We don't have to be handicapped. We don't have to worry about the devil, because greater is He that is within us than he that is in the world. I mean, I have all the resources that are in Christ Jesus. And I believe that God is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think. I believe God is able to sustain you. God is able to give you victory day by day, so that you don't have to fall in bypaths, meadows. You don't have to be a hindrance to the people of God. You don't have to be a detriment to the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to say it just rhetorically. I believe there is victory in Christ Jesus. And if I have been a Christian now for 40-some years, I have to attest through all the thick and thin, through all the, I'm going to say this right now, because it always ends up, through all the downs and ups, not downs and ups, no, ups and downs. I tell you, Christ is sufficient. He meets the need. I've seen it in our assembly. I've seen it when we talk together. I've seen it when we deliberate. I see when we don't take things to the wall. We pray about matters before we escalate a problem that is small. I see us dealing with one another, whether wayward young people. I see us dealing with even older ones who have problems. Brethren, there's times now that we're called upon in these days in which we live for the saints of God to be strengthened in the local assembly. I believe Joseph did that. So my 4 points are these that I want to deal with Joseph. First of all, he was a man of faith and destined to reign. My second point is this, that he was a man of fortitude and fear and developed through chastening. My third point is this, that he's a man of fruitfulness and drawn up to serve. And my last point is this, he was a man of the future and directed toward Canaan. Just simple headings to kind of break up what I want to convey to you today. Now, Joseph was a man of faith. When Jacob was blessing Joseph, when he was blessing his children, he said, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a bough planted by a well, whose branches run over the wall. And it says that the archers shot at him and hated him. Now, I may be quoting a little different than what you may be reading, because I read the J.N. Darby translation, and oftentimes I'll quote his translation. The archers have shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode firm, and his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. And early in this young man's experience, he knew what it was to have the intervention of God in his life. You see, the parallel is more than striking for you and I to apply to ourselves. Not only was there divine intervention in Joseph's life, but there was divine love. We read these words, Jacob loved Joseph more than all the rest of his sons. Thirdly, it's this, that God gave unto Jacob, that is, God gave unto Joseph, dreams of a day coming when he would reign. And when those stocks all bowed down before his stock, it was a signal from God that God was going to place them in the place of authority. And when the sun and the moon all bowed down before him, it was a view of the future that God had planned for Joseph. Has God done that with you and I? Brethren, every one of us are here because of the divine intervention of God. Not by blood, nor by the will of man, but by the will of God. We're born from above. And that's what the Word of God reminds me. In every one of you that have known the new birth, it is because God has intervened in your life. And God has set His love upon you. In John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus said, Father, they were yours, and you gave them to me. We have come under the canopy of the love of God. That's why there's no such thing in the Christian community as a second-class citizen. There's no reason for despondency nor disparity because we feel that we're less than someone else. It was the same love that took Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary that saved your precious soul. And so, brethren, you've come under the intervention of God. You've come under the canopy of God's love, for He loves you unequivocally and without qualification. And we need to underline that, because the first thing the devil tells you, when you become guilty, when you come under the cloud of some of the things my dear brethren have mentioned, the first thing the devil will suggest is God doesn't love you anymore. And no matter how mature you are, you think that God doesn't even want to see Him anymore. God doesn't even want to hear my voice anymore. Well, God loves you unequivocally. And when Jesus Christ died at the cross of Calvary, all your sins were future. Remember that. He knew all about you before He formed you. And brethren, one of these days, you are going to reign. And that's what Paul said to the church at Corinth. Don't you know you're going to judge angels? And Revelation chapter 5 says that He has made us a kingdom of priests unto God. And we shall reign over the earth. And God has decreed in our association with Jesus Christ that there's going to come a reigning day. It's not now, though, brethren. And that's the problem with the church at large. And it's the problem that our present circumstances have brought us into. This day of affluency that already has been alluded to has brought about a condition among the saints of God where we have let down our hands. It's not yet. We're going to reign. These are the days of persecution. These are the days when the Lord Jesus Christ said, if they have persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. The reigning time has not come. And so the apostle had to admonish the Christians in Corinth. He says, now you are full. Now you are rich. Now you reign as kings. You reign without us. He says, I would to God you did reign. I really wish you were really, honestly, and truly reigning, because then all my work would be over. I would be with you. But here I am, laboring in the harvest field. The whole burden of all the churches comes upon me. The cares of all the people of God and all their deficiencies. The waywardness of many of the saints. And the repudiation of the saints at Corinth, that he was even apostle. He says, all these things are the daily burdens which cause me at times to despair. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, even of life. And so that happens in the Christian experience. This is not the time to reign. This is the time to work. This is the time to serve. This is the time to spend and be spent. And very soon, brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and that will be the time to reign. You know, the NHL is in the finals right now. They had the semifinals, but with a Christian, there's no such thing as semifinals. You're in the finals. This is it. What you do with every breath, what you do with every talent, what you do with your resources, what you do in the local assembly is going to have an everlasting effect as to not your positional standing, but as to those things which God will govern the universe by. So everything that you do in life now is going to have repercussions in that eternal day. He was a man of faith. He had learned to trust in the God of Jacob. He had learned to lay hold upon him even as a young lad of 17 years of age. Now, having said that, it's tremendous. We're going to reign with Christ in the coming day. But God says, and I believe that when God first began to deal with Joseph relative to reigning, he was about 17 years of age. Little did Joseph know, little did I expect, of all the vicissitudes of life, what God would bring me into, what would God bring you into. I guess we've lived long enough to see that it isn't always the way I plan things. And from the age 17 to the age 30, we see a dealing time in Joseph's life. But we see a man of fortitude, and we see a man of fear, and we see a man developed through chastening. Now, in the blessing that Jacob gave to Joseph, he says that you're a fruitful bough, a bough planted by a well of water whose branches run over the wall. Now, let me take this next verse, and let me signally bring it before all of our attention. He says the archers have shot at Joseph, and they've hated him. But Joseph's hands remained firm, and his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. When you come to Hebrews chapter 12, brethren, here's what you read. It says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your own minds. Chapter 11 of the Hebrew epistle brings before us all the heroes of faith who through all the problems of life lived for God. You read of faith in a very positive way. Those that overcame kingdoms. Those that overcame the armies of the aliens. Those that had their dead brought back to life again. But when you come to verse 38 of Hebrews chapter 11, and we read of others. This is like a realization from God that there is a positive effect of faith and there is a negative effect of faith. There are those who had victory and those who won gloriously in the battles of life. But there were those who chose not to be released from the problem that they were in because it would mean that they would have to challenge the God of heaven by what they did. That means they would have to turn their backs upon God. They would have to absolve themselves of any faith. And they chose not the deliverance. But they chose rather to be found in the caves of the earth. They chose rather to be sawn asunder. They chose rather to die by the edge of the sword. They chose rather to suffer hardship of whom the world was not worthy, the Word of God reminds us. Because there are always two aspects to faith. And I don't want to be so naive to think that I think that my life is going to be rosy all the way through. And Brother Bill Coffey mentions Geoffrey Bull. I thank God I had the privilege to listen to Geoffrey Bull. My wife and I went to the old country for a visit, and we were in one of the towns there, and he was speaking at one of the local assemblies, and I just appreciate it because I had read that book, The Same Cell. But I want to just draw a simple illustration from that. I go to visit the hospitals oftentimes, and that's where I see people young and old alike, and their cell is even smaller than 6x6. It's 3x6. And they're never going to leave that bed because they've got terminal cancer, because they've got a problem that will never allow them to walk again. They'll never be able to function. In some place in the Christian mentality, we've got to adjust to the fact that God still cares for us. And what our dear brother mentioned, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in going to the cross of Calvary, for a signal to me the tremendous love of Jesus Christ. I spoke at a funeral once where a man lost his only boy. I tell you, brethren, I don't have a handle on all this, but I don't want to go through life with rosy dreams that are not true. I want to understand what the Christian life really involves. And it isn't always the soft side of the pavement. We're not attending Sunday school picnic. We're in a warfare. That's why every day we put on the armor. That's why every day I put on the helmet of faith. I arm myself with the Word of God. Every day I begin with prayer. And it ends up with the saying, Lord, you know what's best. I don't have control over my business, over my health, over my family, over all the things of life. I don't have a handle on that. But God, you've got control. And that's what I like about Joseph. The archers, they shot at him, but his bow abode firm. And in Hebrews chapter 12, when you come to the matter of chastisement, And that's rather remarkable, you know. Why does the... I'm assuming the writer is the Apostle Paul. Why does the writer of Holy Scripture take up the subject of chastisement in Hebrews chapter 12 and not in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 would be the ideal place for it. Because here's what you have in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You have the abuse at the Lord's table. You have those who are not spiritually in a fit condition to be at that holy place where they're handling in almost actuality, I say almost, because in a spiritual way, they are going to be either looking at the body and blood of Jesus Christ, or they're going to be guilty of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And judgment has come into that assembly, and Paul says, for this reason many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And he said, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged of the, by the Lord. But if we are judged of the Lord, then we are chastened by the Lord, that we should not be judged with the world. There's a difference, you know. God chastens His people. Now, you would have thought, the natural analytical mind would say, why doesn't he bring up the subject of chastisement there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? But no, it's transferred away over to the Epistle of the Hebrews chapter 12. And that chapter takes up the beautiful illustration how God deals with us as sons. And because we are sons and not illegitimate, God allows into my life things which oftentimes I don't understand. And He scourges every son that He receives. And that word scourge is a very hard word. That's the same word that's applied when they took the Lord Jesus and they scourged Him. And I tell you, some of the things in the Christian life are not just storybook things. They're real hard facts. I mean, how do you go up to a person that young, and I did it, and they're dying from terminal cancer. How do you begin to explain rationally? You can't use rationalism. You say, you are the Lord's. The Lord knows what He's doing. And I believe that with all my heart, brethren. That does not destroy my confidence in God. And the reality is this, that oftentimes that's the chastisement of life. But the Spirit of God wouldn't take that up in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know why? Simply because every time we have seen some of the Christians sick, every time we'd have seen a reverse in business, every time we'd have seen something happen in their life, we'd have said, they've sinned. And we do it as it is. You know, there must be something wrong. There must be a skeleton in the closet. But God doesn't do that. He says to those dear people, those people that are excommunicated from the nation, excommunicated from their culture, excommunicated from the thing that they hold dear, the very temple and all the trappings and the people and all the ceremonies. They're out there calling to Jesus outside the camp. He says to those dear people, He says, now listen, God will allow chastisement into your life. Remarkable. So we may always associate chastisement, not necessarily with evil, although that's the case in this 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but with the loving care of God. Now, beloved, sometimes we live a long time before we understand what that really means. It means that we are in the hand of God. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. And neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I tell you what, I don't need to read any more books. I don't need to have any more rationalization. I know I'm there, and only what God allows through His chastening, loving hand will happen. Otherwise, you and I are victims of chance. And God didn't pick us up in the beginning because He chose us before the foundation of the world. Here's what it says now in Hebrews chapter 12 in connection with that now. And the allusion is beautiful. Now He says, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind because of all these things that are happening in your life. And the analogy is drawn, the allusion is drawn from the Old Testament where the man who was in the battle with the bow and arrow always kept his bow at readiness. You know, I like hunting partridge whenever I get time to do it. And here's what happens to me all the time. I go in the bush and I've got the thing all set to go. And I've got my gun and I walk for about a half an hour and I've got the gun here. And slowly it comes down. And as soon as I get it just about where I can't fire it, up goes the partridge. That's the illusion here. It says that Joseph's hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. You know what the illusion is? The illusion is that in the Old Testament, a man was to keep his hand on that bull at all times, at the point of readiness. And just, I remember my boxing days, we always had to keep our guard up, because as soon as you would drop your guard, you would get it smacked between the eyes. Now, brethren, that's the Christian life. I mean, there's no holiday in the Christian life. I mean, I enjoy it. I would never go back. I've been on both sides of the fence. I would never go back to what we left behind. But I tell you what, it's the greatest life that you've ever been called to, and it takes the greatest stamina, the greatest perseverance, the greatest diligence, and the greatest self-discipline. This is not a Sunday school picnic. So the bull is always to be maintained in tension, always ready to fire, because you know the enemy that you're dealing with. We are not ignorant of Satan's devices. You talk about going into the store. You talk about the filthy conversation of the wicked of Lot. You talk about reading the newspapers, looking at the news. I mean, we're immersed. We're baptized in a world that does not know Jesus Christ. I don't know of a more difficult day to live as a Christian than the day we're living in right now. I mean, I think it's a lot easier. I just came back from the Honduras with David Adams. I mean, there's poor church mice over there. They don't have 2 pesos to rub together, a lot of them. They live in mud huts. And I stood back and I watched them happy in the things of God. I said, oh God, send these people to America. We need missionaries. Because our affluency has made us to get slack. And that's why we're falling by the wayside. That's why, like the children of Israel, there are many carcasses along the wayfare that leads us to the promised land. Is because this whole thing that we live in encourages slackness, lack of diligence. We don't read. We go to the calendar and we take a brief glance as we're moving past the calendar, and that's the only food for the day. We can't do it. The warfare has never changed. The enemy hasn't changed. The tiger has not changed his stripes. And so he was going to be afflicted by the archers. And here's the first archer that was going to shoot at dear Joseph. And the first archer was his own brothers. They hated him. They were jealous. They envied him. And brethren, if you're going to be effective in your local assembly now, if you're going to be a man for God, if you're going to feed the assembly of God, if you're going to be a true shepherd, even as Joseph was to Israel, you're going to have to deal with some of these things that happen in the Christian experience. Not only the outside world, but oftentimes even the local assembly. Again, as I move among the saints, I see that. I see a lot of people who are in a corner by themselves because they have been hurt. I tell you, Joseph was a man of a tremendous attitude. He had an attitude like the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But he committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body upon the tree. Brethren, if you're going to succeed for God, if you're going to maintain the people of God, if you're going to feed the people of God, and if you're going to tend the people of God as a true shepherd, and God knows we need more shepherds today than evangelists. Because there's a lot of work, there's a lot of work going on. God is saving souls. And when the evangelist leaves, there's no one there to maintain the flock of God. And if there's not a healthy home atmosphere, if there's not an assembly where there's fortitude and direction, where there's not leadership and guidance and food convenient for God's people, they're going to go up to Dan and up to Beersheba to find what interests them. I tell you, these are times we have to investigate ourselves. And so his brothers were envious. And then Potiphar's wife. Now, we've heard an awful lot about Potiphar's wives in this. Let me just say this. I learned a lesson from one old preacher, and he says, you know, Ernie, he says, never stay around when you can't handle a situation and fight the good fight. It's better to flee the good flight. I mean, get away from that. And I think I've learned that. I think I've learned that. Don't stay around and prove how strong you are. Get out of there. And make yourself scarce. And you know, and I know, when we've passed that line from the safety zone to the danger zone. In our little mind, the lights are starting to flash. And the blood begins to race. And all the adrenaline seems to start moving. Brethren, get out of there. There's no such thing as theology then. You can know all the Bible. And I've seen good men, as we've already said. And they know the scriptures. But I tell you what. You don't handle that thing theologically. You handle it with your feet and you get out of there. Then there's the butler. The butler, you know, the man that Joseph befriended, the man that Joseph gave answers to his dreams. He said, Joseph, I'm going to remember you, Joseph. And 2 years comes and goes. There's some of the chastisement that happens in life. We come under the arrows of these different things that happen to us. But that's not all. Here's what Joseph had to undergo before God could raise him to the status of feeding the people of God. They hurt his feet with fetters. And there was hurt. There's physical pain and there's mental pain. Now, I'm not trying to be a prophet of gloom with a message of despair. I want to look at my Christian life honestly. I don't want to get stumbled someplace along the line and say, someone didn't tell me this. Or I thought. In Psalm 105, says this, that the word of the Lord tried him. Now, brethren, that's got to be the bottom line. God gave him all kinds of promises. When he was 17 years of age, Joseph, they're all going to bow before you. Joseph, I'm going to make you great, your father and your mother and all your brothers, and you're going to be in the place of ascendancy. But he's sold into the hands of the Ishmaelites. He's got fetters on him. He goes into Potiphar's house. I mean, he treats Potiphar's house like all of us should treat all of our employers. Joseph didn't realize that he was coming through the qualification stage. I tell you, God thinks enough of his people to make sure that the people who serve his people are people with pure hands and a holy heart. Who shall ascend unto the holy hill of the Lord? Who shall God call near him to serve him? That's really the idea there. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, that hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, him shall the Lord bless to draw near unto him. God knows if you're going to serve the assembly of God, you're going to have pure hands, and you're going to have to clean hands and a pure heart. God won't settle for less, because it's his body. And so he had to wait. And God, the word of God reminds us that the word of the Lord tried him. And he might have said night after night when he was in the jail cell, but God, you gave me those promises. But God, you said. And whether you look at the life of Abraham, whether you look at the life of David from the time that Samuel put his hands upon David, to the time that he ascended to the throne, whether you look at the experience of the church of Jesus Christ, who in that early beginning, remember the church at Thessalonians, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, and they've been waiting now for almost 2,000 years. And if there's one thing that stumbles the believer today is, when, God, are you going to act? And God says, listen, I've got control. I know what's happening out there. I know what's happening to the nation of Israel. I know what's happening to the economy. I know what's happening to the job scene. I know what's happening to families. I know what's happening to the social order out there. But the times are in God's hand. We often sing that. My times are in God's hand. Oh Lord, I wish them there. Pleasing or painful, whatever they be, entirely to thy care. Not only did he have the extraneous forces try him, move him, chasten him, but he had the word of God, the promises of God that didn't seem to get fulfilled. Now listen, he could have had a wrong attitude. Here's what he could have done. He could have said, I'm going to be bitter. No way. I'm going to be bitter against my family, my brothers. I'm going to be bitter against the Ishmaelites. They were terrible. I'm going to be bitter against Potiphar's wife for railroading him for something he never really did. I'm going to be bitter against the butler for forgetting me. And above all, I'm mad at you, God. And would you believe it? Would you ever suspect that that could be the case of the Christian? Well, I wouldn't have believed that if I haven't had so many experiences in dealing with people and dealing with myself, that if there are times we go into a corner and we pout and we're mad because God doesn't do things the way we think he should. And we become like Jonah. We sit underneath our little gourd tree and we say, God didn't do it the way I thought he would do it. He could have been vengeful. Just give me the day. I'll get back at my brethren for what they've done to me. I'll get back at the people that have hurt me. And he could have been filled with vengeance. Not only bitterness, but vengeance. And lastly, he could have been cynical. He could have said, that's it. Burn twice, no more. I'm not going to help anybody. If they phone me up and they've got a marital problem, that's it. I was just saying to someone in the household the other day that sometimes when you try to act as a peacemaker, I think of that verse because I've been caught in some twofold situations. The Lord Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Well, I've been called a few other names. And so you hang up the phone, you say, no more, that's enough. All I do is I go to bed with a heart full of problems. I go home with all the assembly problems. I go home with all Jack's problems and Mary's problems. That's enough. I quit shouldering all the problems. That's not the man of God. Here's a man that's dwelling by a well, brethren. And if there's one thing that has been underlined, and I say, God has touched my heart. Here's a man that was a fruitful bough. Tell you what, he was a man that was dwelling by a well. The waters were gushing up. He's a man that's dwelling in the presence of God, and it would almost be redundant for me to go over that beautiful ground that already has been placed before us. And gentlemen, Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And the waters that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. We say one thing, brethren, but it's a real thing to dwell by the well of water, and to find the green herbage of your life springing up, and to find you affecting others. Now, I don't want to say this in any other way, shape, or form, but when God saved me, I was the first one in my family. And God gave me something then that I've coveted for ever since. God gave me a prayerful and a burdened heart about my family. I come from a family of seven, and no one was saved in my family. I was the first one. I'm the youngest in the family. Now you've got the broad picture. And God laid that burden upon me, and I prayed. Night and day I prayed. It was nothing to spend an hour or two crying by my bedside. And I'm ashamed as I think of those days, and now that I don't do as much as that. But God began to move. And I was limited to how much I could speak to my family because they didn't want to hear. And God began to move. And brethren, to make a long story short, God came in and saved my four brothers. God came in and saved my two sisters and my mother and father. Now, I just want to say that. Brethren, don't give up praying. Don't get caught in a corner where you lose the contact with the living God who is able to change mountains. I mean, with God, all things are possible. And that's what the angel said to Zechariah, and that's what the angel said to Mary. I'm going to bring a baby out of your womb, a baby that comes from heaven, for with God, all things are possible. And if God showed me that, he has laid down a landmark that I'll never forget, that God can take up those things, and he can do what we can't do, brethren. Thank God, you know what Joseph did? He was like a man planted by the water. I mean, you just couldn't drown him. You just couldn't dampen him. Now listen what he does. The time is running out. He's in the jail for the second time. And he doesn't really belong there. He could have said, no use. So he sees two guys sitting in the corner, and one is the baker and one is the butler. And he sees them, and their faces look like a seven-day rain. No problem. They know their life is on the line. So you know what Joseph says? I mean, here's what I would have said. No way. I've had enough of that. And I'd have gone that way. You know what Joseph said? What's the matter, gentlemen? How come your faces are so sad? Oh, they said, we've got problems. You know what he said? Tell me your problems. Brethren, statesmanship. There's a man that's ready now. Here's a man that's being qualified. And here's a man like the Apostle Paul says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means after I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or disqualified. May I suggest to you the fact that he did his work honestly, the very fact that he obeyed his elders, the very fact that he lived before God and man, qualified him to serve the body of Jesus Christ. That's what qualified him. If he would have failed in Potiphar's house, if he would have failed in the house where he had authority over the prisoners or all the domain of the captain of the guard, he could not have served the people of God. He would not have been there to give the bread to the people of God. And if John the Baptist was all those years in the wilderness, he said, the time has come, John. Briefly upon the stage, then home to heaven. God's got the final say. And so he said, tell me your problems. There's a man whose heart, whose ears, his whole life is responsive to the people of God. I can't help but feel that I see the Lord Jesus Christ. When it was time for him to eat, he couldn't eat because he looked at the multitudes. And his heart was moved with compassion because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Paul says, I would gladly spend and be spent for the family of God. For who is Paul? And who is Apollos? Only servants by whom you believe. Rather remarkable when you come to Colossians chapter 3. Very remarkable. Because you come to the practical side of Colossians chapter 3. Chapter 1, we're dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell in. And we're complete in him in chapter 2, who is the fullness of all things. But in chapter 3, we're seated in heavenly places and we're looking up into heaven where our life really is. And then he brings the practical aspect. beginning around verse 18, he says, wives, submit yourselves to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. And then he says this, servants. Now, in all these instances, let me just bring this carefully before us. In all these instances of the fathers, the wives, and the children, the family affairs, one sentence is used. But when it comes to servants, he gives us a paragraph. Why? Because when you serve, you are passing through the millstones of God's preparation. And it's how you handle it, how your attitude is under those circumstances. And this is what the Apostle Paul says, because some of the servants that work for masters work for some pretty hard masters. Peter says some of those masters may be hard, they may be hard to live with. But he says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye servants as men pleasers. And Peter adds, not only to the good, but to the ill-tempered, but in simplicity of heart, fearing the Lord, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the recompense of the reward. Now here's the thing, for you serve the Lord Christ. Brethren, that was also emancipation for me in my work days. When I would go to work, and oftentimes the foreman, and he didn't like me because I was a Christian. And if I stood up and talked for Jesus, others didn't like me. But to take my work and lay it on the altar, to turn my workbench and make it an altar for God, to take my kitchen sink, as many of our dear sisters have to do, and make it a temple for the living God, to take whatever your business might be, your vocation may be, and you make it a place where God dwells, because you're living above the circumstances, you're not living under the circumstances, and you serve the Lord Christ. I tell you what, that gilds a shovel, that gilds a pencil, that makes the most drudgerous thing in life you can do a very home for God to dwell in. And so God says, now Paul, now Joseph, you're ready. You're ready to serve me. And he brought him in to feed the people of God. You know, brethren, John 21 goes this way. The Lord Jesus Christ is ready to leave. And he says to Peter, and he says to all of us, feed my sheep. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is prepared to leave. He says, I'm going to go now, he says. He says to the elders of Ephesus, you feed the flock of God. The idea of feeding now has embracing with it, tending, and all the things that are necessary for shepherd work. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter is ready for the glory that is about to be revealed, and he says, feed, tend the flock of God. Matthew chapter 24, during the tribulation period, the Lord Jesus Christ says, who is that wise servant who the Lord has made master or ruler over his house to give food convenient in season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. During the tribulation period, there's feeding going on. And when the Lord comes back, Isaiah chapter 40, he's going to gather the lambs in his arms, and he's going to feed his people like a shepherd. Food is always part of that sustenance, the maintaining of the people of God, till finally, like Joseph, we're going to go out of the land. And that's my last point. Joseph said, take my bones, carry them up hence, we're going out. And we are going up, brethren. Isn't that beautiful? Why does Hebrews chapter 11 mention this as the important part of Joseph's life? I wondered about that 1,000 times. I'll tell you why. Because Abraham communicated unto Isaac. Isaac communicated unto Jacob. And they all lived in one tent at one time. Remember that. The lifespan was long enough to do that. But Abraham said, look, boys, God has promised me a city, Hebrews chapter 11, that he's going to make, that he has planned, that he's the artificer of, and it's a city not made with hands. And I believe he's pointing to the future, he's pointing to resurrection, he's pointing to God manifesting himself in a way that we appreciate, because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to descend very shortly. And so Joseph said, take my bones up, take them into the land, because the Lord is going to take us out, and the Lord is going to take us up. He was waiting not for the undertaker, he was waiting for the uppertaker. Beloved, I believe the Lord's coming shortly. And I don't want to end on a low note. I want to say, it may be tonight. I believe the church throbs, yearns for the coming of the Lord. There are people who are saying, maybe today. God bless you and I. May God stimulate us to live and to work for him, because the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Shall we pray? God bless thy good word. God, take this conference and use it as only thou canst. May the Holy Spirit Himself rivet these things upon all of our hearts. And may we never forget them, Lord, in the quietness of our lives, in the busyness of life, and all the things of life that demand and pull and tear at us. God, help us to set the Lord always before us. God, encourage us now as we separate one from another, the dinner we're going to have, and then the traveling on the road. Watch over, Lord, and bless us spiritually, and bless the local assemblies. And God, we thank you for the conveners and those that have put so much work into the gathering of God's people, even at this time. We give thee thanks, Father, in His name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.